Welcome, everybody, to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. We pray that you've come this way to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what it's all about. And to grow in the truth of His Word. Because I think if we're going to grow in that grace and knowledge, we're going to do it through prayer and through the diligent search of the Word of God. And I truly believe that with all my heart. Today's study will be study number 32 in our current series that we've entitled Prayer Through the Dispensations. And the date stamp for the recording today will be 12/20/20. Our purpose in all these studies that we've been doing, all the previous 31 of them, is to look at prayer in the Scriptures and how it's used in different dispensations relative to mankind and our communion with our Creator. Prayer is the means, I believe, by which God has provided mankind to be able to directly communicate with Him in the age in which we live. Now, that prayer down through the various dispensations of God's dealing with mankind, I believe, has been different and has been treated differently during these past ages. And that's what this whole study series is about, to try to differentiate, to try the things that differ between those different avenues of prayer and the way God was dealing with mankind by using it. And also to dip our feet a little bit into some of the, just the basic dispensation differences between the various dispensations as we move along in all this. So, as I said, hopefully you're getting a little bit out of this. I certainly am. And, I would hope that you would do the same. Last week, we continued our look at prayer in the Acts period dispensation by moving forward in the epistle Paul wrote to the Romans. We covered the mentions of prayer in chapters 8 and 10 last week. So for today's study, I want to keep looking into Romans, because not only is Romans have several, I believe, pretty important mentions of the word prayer, or usages of the word prayer, but Romans also contains a lot of dispensational truth regarding the age, the Acts period age in which it was written. And so both I believe are important as we're looking at this single subject and moving through and trying to glean a little more about what's going on with prayer during the Acts period. So turn with me today, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. And just for a few minutes here, I love the entire book of Romans. I hate to skip any of it. But, you know, I'll leave that for you Bible scholars to study out on your own, because there's tons of truth in Romans. Some of it is doctrinal, some of it's dispensational, some of it's practical. And the discerning Bible student will, as they go through the Scripture, you should be able to discern one from the other, whether the statement made is a doctrinal statement, whether it's a dispensational statement, meaning that it probably only applies to that single dispensation in which it was written, or whether it's practical truth for that age. So you got all these different kinds of truth in the Scripture, and it's up to us as the by using the tools of right division to figure out which is which. And we're going to cover Romans chapter 12 and Romans chapter 15 today. So I'm going to have to move fairly quickly. There's only 21 verses in Romans chapter 12. So, as we read those, I want you to note especially the word prayer in verse 12, and that's going to be the noun prosuke as we go through this. So, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So Paul is telling these ex-period believers in which he's speaking to here, this this group in Rome, that they have a reasonable service to perform unto God, something that's reasonably asked for. Have you ever thought about that? That in return for what God has done with us and in return for our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and the acceptance of that good news, that there is actually a reasonable service, as it were. I thought that was extremely interesting. Reasonable is the word logikos, which has its root. We get our word logic from it, where it just makes, it's like a sensible service, or that which makes sense, reasonable service. He said in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. And I know it says world there, and a lot of times when you, the scripture likes to use that word because for whatever reason, the King James translators did not like to render age, the word age, for aeon as it should be when aeon is used in the Greek. But here it should literally read, and be not conformed to this age. Because there was a lot going on in this age that Paul was speaking against here that was not too great to be conformed to. And hence the warning against it. He said, be not conformed to this age, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So even in this dispensation, there was the admonition from Paul, don't just let this time that we're in drag you along and tell you what to do, but be renewed in your mind, he said, to prove what is good and acceptable to God. He didn't say to prove what is good and acceptable to man, your fellow man. Don't do what makes them happy. Don't do what they tell you to do. And boy, are those good words even for the age that we live in today. Because if you let the world drag you in a direction, it's not typically going to be a very good direction. So he said, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, there's a good challenge for each of us. In the age in which we live in today, can we prove what is the acceptable and perfect will of God? And was it the exact same acceptable and perfect will of God that was acceptable during the Acts period? That would be my question to you. You can't worship God your way. Cain tried that in the book of Genesis, as you'll remember. And Cain's offering, the scripture says, came up before God, and it did not measure up. It was not acceptable. Cain's offering was rejected. And that was the reason that Cain was wroth, and jealousy ensued, and he took up a weapon, quite likely, and killed his brother Abel. For that very reason. Because he fell short, and he didn't have he wasn't a big enough man to accept the problem that his offering wasn't acceptable. When it's God that, he didn't even give God the credit for being able to make that choice. Well, he did, but he obviously didn't like the answer. So that theme sort of carries all through scripture. If you're going to worship God, and I think everyone certainly should, but if you're going to do it, I don't think the parameters have changed much in how God wants to be worshiped in the way he wants to be worshiped within the bounds of the dispensation you're in. They had a prescribed method of worship and offering and sacrificing in that day, with Cain and Abel, and it had to be followed. And it's no different for the dispensation we live in today. Now, the method is different. We don't have to do offerings. We don't have to sacrifice animals. And we know why, and we know where that's covered in Scripture. But there is an acceptable worship to God. And I've heard Barney speak on this several times. It's one of my favorite subjects that Barney teaches on. And I think he does a great job with it. How does God want to be worshiped in the age in which we live today? It's a very important thing. Listen, you don't get to choose. It has to be God's way. Now, he'll allow you to do it the other way, but it's outside the pleasing zone, as I would say. Because we can't grieve that Holy Spirit. Moving on. Paul says in verse 3, he says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Wow. Don't put yourself too high, Paul says. You should esteem everybody above yourself. I think he reiterates that in our dispensation in the book of Philippians. Pretty sure about it. Check it out. He goes on to verse 4 and says, "For as we have many members in one body," and yes, there was a body of Christ in the book of Acts. Paul talks about it in Corinthians a lot. He says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office or the same position." He said, "So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." Well, that sounds a lot like our dispensation, don't it? Well, there are some connections, I do believe. He said, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy," he said, "let us prophesy." See, he's talking about gifts, having then gifts. And we know that the Holy Spirit gave these people gifts during this time. So he says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." See, each one had a measure of grace in the gift that they were given to perform. He said, "Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith." He said, "Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that sheweth mercy, with cheerfulness." See, there's a admonition for whatever gift you have here to do it to the best of the ability according as the Lord is working that out within you. He said, "Let love," verse 9, "be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil." Now there's going to be a very nice list of do's and don'ts here from Paul to help clarify what he's talking about in chapter 12, verse 1, where he said, that he beseeches them by the mercies of God that they present their bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. And he's going to show them some things that will help them with that reasonable service. And that's what he dives into talking about. Paul doesn't just give you he didn't just give these people an empty command or an empty admonition. He tells them the details that go along with it. And that's what we're in right here in verse 9. "Let love be without dissimulation." Don't love some and not love others. Don't separate them out. "Abhor that which is evil. Cling to that which is good." Verse 10, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love." Any of these things sound bad to you guys? Sounds a lot like the admonitions of our dispensation, don't it? I bet you can even find a lot of them repeated over in the admonitions in Colossians and Ephesians and Timothy and so on. Be kindly affectioned, verse 10, one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope. And here's our verse here in verse 12. You see the lead in to what he's going to mention here. One of the aspects, or more of the aspects that Paul's talking about here with being this, telling them how they can be within their realm of acceptable service to God, he said, is rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Well, let's look at that. Prayer here is the noun prosuke. Continuing instant is an interesting word. And it's the Greek form proskuneo. And it means to be earnest towards, to persevere, or be constantly diligent of, to adhere closely to, or to continue in. The whole admonition here about this prayer, where it says continuing instant in prayer, is to do it so constantly that it's just part of your daily routine and on a constant basis. It's almost like taking a shower, brushing your teeth, or any other hygienic thing we do when we get up as part of the course of our day. Something that we do over and over and over and over again constantly. That's what that means, continuing instant. Prescatorio, I guess is how you would pronounce it. He says in 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given the hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Boy, that's tough to do. Hard to do. How often do you bless them which persecute you? Well, the finger is pointing back at me too. That's hard to do. I'll admit it. My old man does not want to bless anybody that persecutes me. They just don't. But look at what Paul's admonition is there to the Acts period saints. And I'll bet it probably ain't very different to those of us today. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Try not to be too high and mighty. He said, recompense to no man evil for evil. There's another difficult one for me. Because, boy, I like that. I like to feel like I could get that my own vengeance out of that, don't you? But vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And that goes for Ronnie too. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And then he says this in 18. I like this one. He said, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And I will readily admit there's some people that it's just very difficult to live peaceably with. Some people do not like peace. Some people will not actually allow peace. Some people thrive on the fact that there is no peace. They're out there. You know them. I know them. You may be kin to them. You may just know them. But they're out there. They exist. And they're all over the place. And guess what? We may be one of them. He says, dearly beloved, in verse 19, avenge not yourselves. Remember what I said? Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Well, Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, he says in verse 20, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. He said, for in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. It's hard to fight evil with kindness, isn't it? I mean, that's just not how our old man is wired. We just never really want to do that. We like to feel like, boy, I gave him what he had coming to him. I mean, you ever watch that movie where the bad guy is just a really terribly bad guy? And the whole redemptive thing at the very end is that the good guy gives the bad guy what he's got coming to him. And you're like, why? Yes, yes. And you feel like the movie was worth watching because the bad guy's got what was coming to him. Yep, that's our old man that likes that. Even though it may be, within the movie, it may make the bad guy look like he's just completely evil. See, the vengeance really should have been the Lord's, if you think about it, according to Scripture. He said, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And that concludes Romans 12. So turn with me for the second part. And Lori and I looked around. It sounded like somebody walked up the stairs just now. But there was nobody there. She looked and I looked and we didn't see anybody. So, turn with me, if you would, for the second part of our lesson this morning. To Romans chapter 15. Am I losing my mind or did you heard it too? Okay. We might have been visited by, I don't know. It was really strange. Romans chapter 15. I'm going to read all of Romans 15, 33 verses. I want you to note the word prayers, and it's the noun again, prosuke in verse 30, but there's a lot I want to talk about, but that's why I saved 15 for the bulk of the message this morning. There's a lot I want to talk about as we move through Romans 15, because there are several things here I want you to see that Paul makes pretty plain in this, which I believe is one of the latter books, or actually the latest chronological book that Paul wrote during the Acts period. It's the last one. It's kind of the closing book of the Acts period. And here we are in one of the, basically the closing chapter of the closing book of the Acts period. So turn with me, if you would, Romans 15, and let's read. Now listen closely to what Paul has to say here in Romans 15. And he goes through a lot of admonitions as well, as you might could imagine, in chapter 14. And I believe 15:1 is actually the sum of what he says in 14, but for time's sake, I'm not going to read 14 this morning because I really want to get into 15. Paul says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. You know, taking the time to pick up the weak is not really going to bring a lot of glory, it feels like, in our flesh. It feels like, why am I wasting time with this? Boy, I could be over here doing this or that, and it would feel a whole lot better than taking the time to do this. But he makes it pretty plain. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. He says, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us, verse 2, please his neighbor for his good, not for our good, to his good, to edify, or to edification. Please your neighbor to edification. Put your neighbor ahead of yourself. Does that sound familiar? Love thy neighbors as you love thyself. Hard to do. A lot of what I would call doctrinal truth here in the book of Romans. And there's a lot of admonitions here for this age that carry right on over into our age, for sure. He said, for even Christ, verse 3, pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. And that's quoted from Psalm 69:9. Christ pleased not himself. You remember who Christ said he worked for and worked to please. He said, I do only the will of the Father. And only the will of the Father do I do. If Christ did it while he was alive and in the flesh on the earth, you can bet he did it for the pleasure, the good pleasure and the pleasing of his Father. If Christ did it while he was alive and on the earth, you can bet he only did it because he and the Father had already agreed that that was part of the plans, one step in the plan. And yes, they had a plan. Still do. Always have. And then verse 4 I love. And I use this one a lot as a dispensational verse because I believe it truly is. He said, for whatsoever, now listen to this. This is a very important statement. He said, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, the things that were written in the scripture before, Paul says, were written for our what? They were written for our didaskalia, for our teaching, or as the scripture translates it, for our learning. The things that were written aforetime, Paul says, were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Paul says the things of old that were written for our learning, that we who study them through patience and comfort of this word might have hope. How many of you that are reading the scripture? How many of you that have studied the scripture? How many of you that understand the scriptures have let that result in your life as a hope? It has me. The more I've learned of the scriptures down through my life, the more confidence I have in the hope which is mine, which is the hope of the body of Christ, to be part of that body in the heavenly places when Christ is manifested. And that happens through patience and the comfort or the coming to the knowledge of the scriptures. Only through the knowledge of the scriptures do you have hope. Yeah, you can have hope without having a knowledge of the scripture, but do you have it based in anything? What are you basing your eternal destiny on? Is it okay just to go somewhere and believe what the preacher says? And boy, that applies here too. I don't want a soul under the hearing of my voice to base the hope of their eternity on what Ronnie McCurry says. I want you to take what I say as a challenge and search the scriptures daily as the Bereans did, to see if what I say is so. Because just agreeing with me is neither here nor there. You will never come to a thorough understanding of the scripture by just listening to speakers. Until you get in that word and get in that concordance and rustle in pages, don't just be a hearer. Be a doer in the scripture. That's my admonition today. That's why he says that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now what I try to bring you, I try to base in the scripture. But it's always with a purpose. And the purpose I have is so that you will search and see. That's the theme I try to push with Truth for Today. That you'll search and see. The articles that we read and publish in the newsletter every other month are to search and see. We put out what we see as truth. And hopefully the readers will take that and go and study it. That's the whole point. The whole point. He said in verse 5, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind." Now listen to this. And I believe 5 and 6, I believe that the admonitions that Paul's laying down in verses 5 and 6 are made very difficult by the denominational hierarchy that we have in the world today. Because he said, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And I know there are a lot of denominations that claim, you know, they claim to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but, you know, for whatever little difference of reason, we feel like we can't really worship with this group of people because they don't baptize like we do, or they don't hold this little ritual that we hold, or they don't happen to believe that there was yet another prophet come. And some of them are based, I believe, in total untruth. But a lot of denominations are just based, I believe, out of misinterpretation of Scripture or a lack of right division. I believe, and I believe this, that if everybody in a perfect world, if everybody saw the truth of the mystery, there would be no denominations. Think about it. Think about it. Verse 7. He said, "Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." And now, a very important statement. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to bounce the statement in verse 8 off the statement Paul's going to make in verse 16. Larry used to say that there's not a better definition in the Scripture for Jesus Christ when he came in the flesh. And here it is. Paul states it in Romans 15:8. "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." When the Lord Jesus Christ showed up on the scene in the flesh, all the promises that God had made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to Jacob's 12 sons and all the others past that point were confirmed. They were ratified. They were proven. You see that? Jesus Christ was the walking proof of the promises made to the fathers, is basically what Paul is saying here. He was a minister of the circumcision. He came to his own, John says in John 1. He opened his mouth and began to teach to the Jews of that day, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." He came to his own. This is going to be the dispensational portion of the lesson today. And Paul ratifies that right here, all the way at the end of one of the chapters, or toward the end of the book that was written at the end of the Acts period. He's still saying that Christ came to his own. He was the minister of the circumcision. The Gentiles have never been the circumcision, y'all. He was the minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm all the promises. Is God a liar? No, because he confirmed the promises that he made to the fathers in the fact that he sent his son in the flesh. That was the confirmation of all the promises God ever made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the rest of them. He was the walking confirmation of the promises. I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers and for the Gentiles, or and that the Gentiles, and for the Gentiles to glorify, is actually how that should read, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. That's from Psalms 18:49. That the Gentiles might glorify God. Well, Paul has already spent three chapters, 9, 10, and 11, in this very book, explaining the grafting in process to these Roman saints. It says, and again, he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. Here is the ratification and confirmation of the grafting in that he explained so thoroughly in chapters 9, 10, and 11. Again, he saith, verse 10, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. That's from Deuteronomy 32:43. You mean all the way back in Deuteronomy? You mean the things that were written afore were written for our learning? Well, it sure were. Sure is helping me out about this point. That's quoted from Deuteronomy 32:43, where God gave the law to Israel. Guess what? He mentioned that the Gentiles would be rejoicing with his people in the 32nd chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. You think God don't have a plan? Oh, God has a plan. You want to hear him laugh, tell him what yours is. That'll get him laughing. Verse 11. Paul says, and again, praise the Lord. This is from Psalms 117:1. Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. Wow. And again, Esaias or Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. And that's from Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10, I believe. You see why Paul said the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning? It's coming clear now, ain't it? It's amazing that he would say that and then quote about 8 or 10 verses from those, the various scriptures that he was referring to, I believe. He said, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And there he is back to that hope again. He said, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one to another. He was convinced they were able to do it. Nevertheless, brethren, he said, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. And here's the flip side to verse 8. You see this? That I, Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, to the circumcision. But then you see what Paul says here? The flip side? That I, Paul, Jesus Christ was not the minister for the truth of God to the Gentiles. Sorry. That's Paul. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Now, if Paul claims to be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, do you think that he got that permission from the Lord Jesus Christ? If he didn't, he's in trouble. If Paul made this up and said this without the total cooperation and allowance of the Holy Spirit, then he would have been in trouble, especially in the book of Acts. So I have to believe that Paul is telling the truth here when he says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. These grafted in Gentiles he talked about, he's still making his case for them here. I think in a way he was pleading with his people, trying to help them understand what God was doing by including these admonitions here in the epistle to the Romans. He said, I therefore, remember that, highlight 8 and highlight 16 of Romans 15 in your Bible, because they stand as two totally different statements of fact, one just as true as the other. Christ was the minister to the circumcision. Paul was the minister basically to the uncircumcision for the truth of God in both cases. Now, did Paul have to go to the Jew first? Sure did. You'll see that all down through the book of Acts. But they were not his primary target. He said, I therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ. Well, he must have did what he was supposed to do in those things which pertain to God. He said, I did it right, so I have something to glory in. He said, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me. Ah! So there's your proof. I'm not going to tell you anything that Christ ain't wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. You see that? I'm not going to dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me. So he basically said, I'm not telling you a lie. He says in 19, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. It's almost like a recap here, isn't it? Yea, he says in verse 20, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. He said in 21, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. And again, Isaiah makes this statement. So many wondrous things about the way God works. Isaiah, a prophet of Israel, speaking things about the Gentiles that would also believe. Isn't that amazing? This quoted from Isaiah 52:15, right here in verse 21. Paul says in 22, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. Talking to these, again now he's talking to these Romans, these Roman believers, and he tells them that all this preaching to the Gentiles has kind of hindered him from coming to them. He said, for which cause also I've been much hindered from coming to you. But now, see that? But now, having more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you. So he says, whensoever I take my journey. Now we're getting like, this is sort of a chronicle of where he is and what he's doing in the very time that he's writing the gospel, the epistle of Romans. So we might find some hints here, right? Let's read on. He said, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I know he wanted to come to Spain. He purposed it. He said, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. He said, but now, or right now, he said, this is what I like to do, but now, verse 25, He said, I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. Now, I've got a note here in my Bible. Larry and I used to talk about this. Is this the trip that's recorded in Acts 15? I don't know. Where they go up to the council? Not sure. And does this sort of date the writing of the book of Romans? Just questions. Let's read on. Paul says in 25, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. And you see how these little tidbits of information are scattered throughout the scripture that we really have to pore over, but they probably just said it in passing, as Paul's just explaining how he literally, you know, the Spirit's allowing him to say what he feels at the moment. He says, but now I go into Jerusalem and minister unto the saints. Verse 26, he says, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Why were there poor saints at Jerusalem? Well, because several years ago, they all sold all their stuff, sold all their possessions, and put it into a common treasury and had all things common. Well, now that's kind of dwindling, evidently, because he said it pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make certain contributions for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. He says in 27, it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. He said, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. He said, if the Gentiles are cut in to part of the hope, they're grafted into the hope of these believers that begun with us, that started out with us all the way at the beginning of the book of Acts, then they're kind of debtors. They should hold these people up as well. If they're partaking of their blessing, then they should share their wealth with them in their pain, in their poorness. You see what he's saying there? So he says in 28, when therefore I have performed this. So this journey that he was going to, the primary reason for this journey back to Jerusalem that he's talking about here was evidently going to be to take this offering from the saints in Macedonia and Achaia to give a contribution to those poor people in Jerusalem. So it says, when therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. So I'll come, after I've done this errand, this thing I need to do, I'll come see you, or I'll come by you into Spain. He says in 29, and I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And now here's our verse 30. He said, now I beseech you, brethren, I'm asking you. And beseech is kind of a pray in the scripture. It's a fervent asking. I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Oh, what a cool thing to ask for. He said, I beseech you for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the love of the Holy Spirit that you strive, you reach, you grab together with me in prayer, prosuke, for me. Paul never hesitated during the book of Acts to ask for the prayers of the saints around him. And here's no exception. He wanted them to strive for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, to strive together with him in your prayers to God for me. I think that's awesome. Paul knew that he was prayer propelled as he went on his missions and journeys, that the Holy Spirit led him on. He knew that he needed the prayer, the fervent prayers of the saints to get him through. If it was powerless, why would he ask? He knows. Paul knows things. And he wanted to put that power to use for him. Harness it. I've seen it work in this dispensation. Many times. My son-in-law is a perfect example. I believe God has a will and a purpose for all things that take place. But I also believe that fervent prayer can affect that will and purpose. And it can change his will and purpose. According to his will, not according to ours. Sometimes it does, sometimes it don't. I'll just tell you that right up front. Don't think that this is a guarantee, because sometimes it's not. He said, I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, verse 30, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. He knew it was going to be a tough course. And that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. I'm praying. I need you to pray for two things. That the service that I'm doing will be accepted. I'll be able to get it to them. And that I be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. Because, boy, when he got to Jerusalem, remember what Agabus said? Agabus took his cloak and, or his tunic, and he bound Paul's hands. And he looked at Paul and he said, this is what they're going to do to you when you get to Jerusalem. And Paul said, well, I got to go anyway. And they begged him not to go. Begged him not to go. So he asked for prayers. He said, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. That I may come unto you with joy when all that's finished, he said. Also pray, actually asked him to pray for three things. That he would be delivered from them that hated him. That he would be able to complete the service that he had for the believers. And that I may come unto you, the Romans that he's writing to, with joy, by the will of God. See? Even though we're going to pray for these things, it's all still got to be what? By the will of God. Isn't that amazing? And may with you be refreshed, if it be God's will. Always, if it be God's will, Paul says. And then he says, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And so do I say that. I hope you have enjoyed and got a little bit out of the lesson today, because I certainly did. And my prayer now is that the God of peace be with you all, especially in this time that we, where we set aside and reverence the birth of the Son of God in the flesh. I don't believe that this is the very day, but I do believe that the time that we celebrate is pretty close to the conception, if not on the conception of the Lord. The Immaculate Conception. So, let's rejoice in that, and let's hold that truth forth to a world that probably won't understand it. But nonetheless, let's, as Paul said, let's pray for them. Bow with us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it, for the power of it. Father, thank you for the Apostle Paul that wrote these things, that we may understand the things, Father, written aforetime that were written for our learning. God, thank you so much for all of them that we see as we study your word, as we move through it. Be with us, lead, God, bless and keep us. God, be with those that need a touch from you today. Is our prayer, for it's in Christ's name today we humbly pray. Amen.